I'm so glad you're here. We are looking today at Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56, and you'll be glad to know we're going to cover about 10 verses and only take 1 week to do it, so don't expect that every week. So we're looking today at Judas's betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. We're expanding on the scripture, and then I'm going to give you a couple of things to look at. This is one of those accounts that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's covered quite well, and there's some interesting things that we'll look at today. Matthew chapter 27, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against us? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" Listen to this interesting statement. "Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples left him and fled. May God bless the preaching of the word by his spirit, by his power, by his authority. May the scripture be preached this morning in such a way that it has its intended effect for the edification of the saved and for the conviction of the lost, that they might turn to Almighty God in repentance and faith. So Judas's betrayal, we knew it was going to happen. Jesus had already identified him, and we're looking at the arrest of Jesus. Does it not seem pretty startling, all this scenario, as I read it to you from two different accounts? So what we are looking at in these scriptures is that the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings was being filled up. It was all coming to fruition. We see him betrayed by one of his disciples, by one of those that he has chosen. He is betrayed by one of these. We see him forsaken and deserted by all the followers at that time. We see him taken prisoner by those who hated him and wanted him dead, primarily the religious leaders. And don't forget what caused his problems. What caused his real problems was his speaking the truth to the scribes and Pharisees, but what caused his real problems was mine and your sins that he had to come to pay for and amend. Don't forget what was in his cup. The wrath of God that should have been on each one of us. That's what he had to do. And don't forget why his Father would not look upon him at that time. It was not because of any sins that he had ever committed, but it was because at that moment in time, our sins had been placed upon him. That's what was going on. Romans 4:25, and you have this scripture. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Why did Jesus die? To pay the penalty for our sins, our trespasses. That's what's going on here. Now, we have been moving towards the cross for some five chapters now. He came back to Jerusalem. His face was set like flint on Jerusalem, on the cross. He came into Jerusalem, and he's been fixed towards heading towards the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We have been looking at this week now for several months. But the decisive moment has come. They'd tried to kill him before. that tried to arrest him before. But now, by the providences of God, the time for him to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross, that time has come. And so now it's going to happen. Now, what's Jesus been doing? He's been preparing his disciples for this happening so they wouldn't be alarmed when it didn't happen. And I'm pretty encouraged by this scripture, to tell you the truth, because I suspect that he's a pretty good teacher, yet his disciples did not yet have a good grip on what was about to happen. Jesus was prepared. Now, let's just think in the last few hours what Jesus had done. He had gone to his meeting place where he met with God to pray. We know he prayed an hour. So he had gotten prayed up. He knew what was going to happen. Gethsemane was the place that he went, and he went to that place, and we hear in that prayer some interesting things. And let me tell you, not only did prayer prepare Jesus, but let me tell you what else prepared Jesus. It'll prepare us too. Not only should we be people of prayer, but we should be people always submitted to the will of God. What's the prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. So we need to be always in prayer, always submitted in our mind to the will of God, and always in our minds, the best we know how, we're going to be obedient to what the Father has given us to do. That's preparedness. Did you hear that now? A person of prayer, a person of the Word, a person that is submitted, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, and a person who is out to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, those three things would keep us out of a lot of troubles. Those are some graces that He's given us. Those are the things that if we don't review them in our mind, right, we won't even think about them. So we see that already. Now, there are some estimations that this mob that came to get him, there was over 1,000 people. There were 600 probably Roman soldiers. And then the scribes and the Pharisees and all these religious people, and then the rabble that came with them. And who are they coming after? A murderer? A rapist? Some insurrectionist? Who's he coming for? This one that's been teaching in the temple. Can you get the picture of how out of place the way that he was arrested is? Jesus, we read right at the end of, as we look at the scripture, we read right at the end of what we looked at last week in chapter 26. Look what it says in verse 46. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And look at the next verse. While he was still speaking, they were up on him with this mob of people. And Judas is leading the mob. What a sight. A band of soldiers with swords coming to arrest the very Son of God that had been working miracles and doing deeds of good for 3.5 years. And that's who they've come after. Coming in the dark with torches. So let me just ask you, do you think there was not another time and a place that they could have arrested Jesus? You know those things happen today? That there's a time and place to do things, right? There's a time and a place to do things orderly. And we should be thinking about that. So those are some of the thoughts. Let's look at the scripture verse by verse. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him a great crowd with swords and clubs. From the chief priest and the elders of the people. Mark says the scribes were there. Luke says there was a multitude, and Jesus came with a great crowd. Now, let me ask you again. I want you to remember this. Now, how did Judas know where Jesus was going to be? Look at the scripture, the next scripture. Because Jesus went there often. We ought to be pretty predictable. You ought to know where to find me about 4:30 in the morning. Right? You may not get me on the phone, but you ought to know where to find me, right? Or should we not be predictable people? I mean, most of you could, any day of the week you could find me because I've got some kind of plan and place to be somewhere. John 18:2-3. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Judas, with a band of men and officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, comes with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Weapons to arrest Jesus. Jewish tradition tells us that the ordinary guard of the temple was under the authority of the priest and the officers. So it made them natural that they were there. And normally this 600-man force wouldn't have been there, but they were there now. Why? Because we have the feast going on. There was a huge crowd in Jerusalem. So all of this fell under the jurisdiction of the high priest. Now, why was this group, how did we get this group together? What did Jesus say about when he was going to die? He said, the authorities said, we're going to kill him on the last day of the feast. Jesus said, I'm going to die in 2 days. Why did it all happen now? Well, it all happened now because by God's providence, Judas knew that the time to make this happen was at hand. So now look, it happened late at night. It happened late at night or early in the morning, and they have gathered all of these people to come up with the authority, not only for the arrest, but the trial, which we'll look at next week. So what happened was this group was put together under the jurisdiction of the priest. It was put together quickly to take advantage of the opportunity that Judas, one of the disciples, had brought to them. So that's why it happened like this. So here's what they came with. They came with a warrant from the Jewish Sanhedrin, our highest court, which was made up of chief priests, scribes and Pharisees, and the elders of the people. This was an official group that had come. Let's look at verses 48 and 49. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. I'm quite sure that Jesus was a kind, compassionate, probably affectionate guys, and kissing on the cheek and embracing after being away for a while was common to that culture. It surely still not common to our culture yet. And Brother Bob in particular and Russ in general would not be pleased with you embracing them and giving them a kiss on the cheek, okay? But it was common to that time for these things to happen. So it was something that probably for 3.5 years since he called them, it was a way that they commonly greeted one another when they had been apart. So Mark says they arrested Jesus and led him away safely. Judas had given them a sign how to know Christ. What did he say? The one that I embrace and kiss, he is the one. Now, what does this really do? What does this show us about Judas? Judas was a wicked, depraved man. Now look, that ought to scare every one of us to death. Because what he was capable of, so are you. And all we can pray is, God, keep your mighty hand upon me and do not allow me to be that way, to be that kind of person. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Now this word friend here is not friend like a brother. It's not a philo, a friendship. It's not a close, intimate friendship. This word here, if you'll go and look in the concordance, is a different word than what's normally used in, like in John 15, 14. It's a different word. This friend means an acquaintance, someone that you know, but not necessarily a friend. An acquaintance, a comrade, a fella, and not a friend like a brother who is close. So he doesn't use an affectionate term when he talked about Judas. So why did he do this? Maybe it was just to bring to Judas's attention that Jesus knew who he really was. And he wasn't any what? He wasn't any friend, was he? He wasn't a friend at all. And when Judas called Jesus master, you know what Judas was really, he says there, master, master, twice. You know what he was acknowledging to Jesus? At one time, I was one of your followers. So he knew who Jesus was, and he acknowledged that fact. And with a kiss, he pretended friendship to him, yet he betrayed him at the same time. So let me ask you again, does it not amaze you how wicked men can be? We can be mean. Listen, men, you know the easiest place to be mean? In your house. And the one that we can be the most mean and cruel to are none other than our wives. All right, let's just go a step further. People can be mean and wicked in the church too, can't they? Just realize what we're capable of. Do you understand that, men? We are capable of being wicked. Now, one thing we can learn from those people who show themselves to be apostate are often the most wicked enemies of Christ and Christ's kingdom of all. Those who once claimed to be followers of Christ. All right, let's go to verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Who did John tell us that was? Peter. Who was the one that he struck? Malchus, the high priest servant. And listen, you young people, and I may have missed this in the past. Peter didn't mean to strike his ear. Peter meant to split his head wide open or to cut his head off. I don't want you to think that this was an intentional ear thing. He just missed where he was aiming. He was out to do bodily harm to this person. So it was Peter. And then verse 52, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. This is one of those sayings. You've heard it before. Those who live with the sword will die with the sword. All those kind of things that come out of it. This is where it came from. We'll get into that in just a minute. Verse 53. Do you think that I cannot? Now listen to this. Just as always, right? When Jesus was out on the cliff and it wasn't yet his hour, what happened? The crowd split, he went right through them, right? Before they tried to arrest him, they weren't able to. Do you think that if Jesus had not been willing to be arrested and tried to die on the cross, do you think he could not have called down the power that Peter wouldn't have had to pull the sword? He could have kept them from arresting him. I want you to see this. I want you to look again. Verse 53, do you not think that I can appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. Listen, I want you to know that Jesus Christ willingly died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He didn't have to. He was willing to because he had a great desire to be submissive to his Father and obedient to his Father's will. Hey, it had way more to do with what God wanted him to do and being willing to be obedient to the Father than it had anything to do with us. Verse 54, but how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Did you get that? Prophecy, scripture says that he must die on the cross. And it was laid out how he was going to do it. Mark says that one of them drew a sword, cut off his ear. Luke says much of the same. John, we've already looked at the passage. We'll look at it quickly one more time. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus is now at the business of doing what the Father sent him to do. And nobody was going to stop it now because the hour had what? The hour had come. Verse 55, at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Now listen to this explanation. Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples left him and fled. So why did it happen this way? Because this is the way God had it planned to happen. Luke 22, 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So the hour of his death had come and the hour of this dark deed was here and up on him. Verse 55b says, day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. When I was daily with you in the temple, you did nothing to confront me. But this is your hour. This is the hour for wicked men to do their dastardly deed. He said, I sat with you teaching in the temple. I did not hide myself. I calmly taught in the temple. And he says, if I had been guilty of any crime, you could have arrested me. It would be just, this could be the scenario, and this could surely happen. Okay? If somebody wants to make a big deal of arresting me, tell me when they're going to do it. Tell me when they're going to do it. Sunday morning during church. When they know where I live, they know I'll be at the jail tomorrow morning. But if they want to make a big deal out of it, make a big scene out of it, they want to make it public. And this is exactly what they were doing in this case. He said, you could have easily taken me. And really, he asked the question, why are you treating me as some violent criminal? He had never committed a crime. Swords and staves. You know what a stave is? Club. Swords and clubs were only used to stop those who were violent, such as thieves. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. The same prophecy that spoke of the death and the sufferings of Christ. Let's look at some of those. And I'll go slow so you can think about it and Pablo can translate it. Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised again. Matthew 17, 22 and 23, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him and he'll be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Matthew 20, 18 and 19. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. If Jesus said it was going to happen, is it going to happen? Psalm 41, 9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That sound like Judas? Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. These are the words of prophecy that speak about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If the prophet spoke of it, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. Now, Luke says this hour of darkness that God has determined. Wicked men, persecutors of Christ, and his gospel, that's really what they hate, is his gospel. They now have their hour. Their hour of wickedness, their hour of showing who they are. Wicked men, persecutors of Christ and his gospel, have that time. We can go and read Acts 2, 22 and 23 and 24 when he talks about you men of Jerusalem, you wicked men have killed the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has determined when Christ will suffer at the hands of vile and wicked men. Who determined the timing? God did. This hour is, listen carefully, this hour is only by the permission and counsel of God. This would not have happened without the approval of God. It was a short and determined time. So think about Christ. He has not had an easy life. Born in a manger, poor parents. Didn't grow up with royalty, didn't grow up with a whole bunch of things. He had 3.5 years of ministry that was difficult. For the last few days now, they have been really out to get him. He has been ridiculed. He is about to be arrested. He is about to be shamed. He's about to die on the cross. But it was a pretty short time that this happened, right? Well, I want you to know that the time of suffering for those who do not repent and believe the gospel will not be for a short period of time. When you think about 10,000 years, that's a long time, right? That's almost unimaginable to me, 10,000 years. How about millions of years? Eternity. Eternity is not for 3.5 years. It's not for 10,000 years. It's forever. So the sufferings of those who reject Christ and his work on the cross for their sins, they will suffer for an eternity. He suffered for a few hours. He was humiliated. He was disgraced. But he has already began to receive his glory. And when he comes back, that eternity that the unrepentant, the unbelieving will endure in hell, that same period of eternity, he will be receiving glory. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them scattered. But Peter and at least one more, I would suspect it was John, from what happened going into the trial and those things, they came back and they hung around until he was crucified. So hang on to this for just a second. Young people, don't put yourself where you can be tested, because you don't know how you might react. Listen, people, we never know, and I've thought about it all week. Jeannie and I had something to happen one time, and I still regret today the way that I handled it. But we never know how we're going to react until the crisis comes. So we don't need to be hard on these guys. But what did we figure out? if my thinking is this, if my thinking is I'm going to be praying about my day every day, I want to be submissive to the Father's will, and I want to be obedient to His word, that should help. But listen, let me say this again. We really never know our hearts. We really never know who we are until the trial comes. And how many of you could say with me this morning, a trial is coming. A trial is coming. Every one of them had said the same thing. I will not forsake you. But when it all came down, how many of them fled? All of them. God permitted them to flee. He was working all of it for His glory. Now, God would not allow His, as Peter was and the others were, to fail eternally. Because what do we know? They all went to Galilee after Jesus' resurrection. So He restored them. Again, they owned Him as their Christ. These same men preached the gospel. Listen, most of these men, they drank the same cup of persecution that Jesus did. We do well not to condemn those who flee persecution. Tell me, it's pretty natural to flee, is it not? Especially when we have an out. We don't need to be critical of those who condemn those that flee persecution. So what happens? Anybody that quits the Lord, what are we waiting for? To see if they'll come back. They'll prove themselves to be followers of Jesus if they don't. But if they don't come back and die, what do they show themselves to be? Apostate, never believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, three things we can learn from this passage. Christ condemns violence. Verse 51 and 52, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now, what this particular scripture is talking about is this. The sword has its purpose. And mainly the sword is put into the hands of the magistrates, into the hands of the civil authorities to stop evil. That's why civil authority is given the sword, to stop evil. Now hang on. To prevent rioting and looting and the destruction of property indiscriminately. The authorities, the magistrates, have the ability to use the sword to stop those kind of things. But listen to me. The sword is never to be used to advance the gospel or to advance a particular political opinion. Did you hear me? We are never to use threats or the sword to convert people or to impress upon people a certain opinion. The sword is not for that. Are you with me? The attempt to change religious opinions by compulsion, penalties, imprisonment, and death has been a part of Christianity's past and is really ugly when you think about the people who have died because of trying to proclaim and perpetuate a certain political or not political religious opinion. So Christ condemns violence. Number two, Christ's submission to the will of God in prophecy. Verse 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Let me tell you, Christ was arrested, taken prisoner of His own free will. Nobody made Him do it. He had a desire to be obedient and submissive to the Father. But he did it also not only because that's what he wanted to do, because that's what his father had for him to do, and he desired to be obedient and pleasing to his father, but he also did it that Scripture should be fulfilled. It was going to happen that way because Scripture said it was going to happen that way. This had to happen to fulfill Scripture. We see his voluntary submission to the will of God. How does almost every prayer we see Christ pray, how does it always end? How did the Lord's Prayer end? Not my will, but thy will be done. Is that the way you pray? That's the way we ought to pray, amen? He came voluntarily. Get this now. I love Deuteronomy or Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement. I love the scapegoat. Jesus Christ came to earth to be our voluntary scapegoat, to allow our sins to be placed upon him. And let me just remind you, if the sins of the people were not transferred to the scapegoat, they remained upon the people. Are you with me? If your sins, if my sins have not been transferred to Jesus Christ through faith and repentance and belief, they still remain upon us and we will suffer the wrath of God. Jesus' heart was set on finishing the job he was sent to do. He'd been here 3.5 years. You know what he was right now? You know what his determination was? To finish the job. What did he say on Good Friday in John 19, 31? What did he say when he's on that cross? It is finished. Wow. What a prayer for us to pray. Oh God, just let me finish. Just let me finish that I might get to judgment and hear those words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. For it to happen, now listen to this. He was God come in the flesh, right? He was fully man, but he was also fully God. So you know what that meant? He had the power to do what? Call for help. But he resisted all of that. Wow. He was no mere man, was he? Hey, no mere man, was he? Because what would a mere man done? He had a call for help. He had a call for reinforcements. He had a call for more Peters, right? That's what man would have done. J.C. Ryle says this. This is good now. Y'all think about this. I think you got the quote there. Look at it. If he willingly suffered, you know he will willingly save. Wow, what a quote. I'd never seen it before. If he willingly suffered, you know he will willingly save. If you cry out to him and say, oh God Almighty, have mercy on me a sinner, save my soul, tell me what he will do. You know the hard part? You know what the hard part is? I'd call upon my wife to tell me a quote she read me this morning, but she might not remember it. But Thomas Boston in the Fourfold State of Man said a couple of things. He said, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never need to be a savior. And what was the other one he said? Yeah, I knew I was going to put her on the spot. She'll be able to tell me after church, but not now. But you've got to realize yourself to see yourself as needing a savior. Need to realize you're a sinner. Okay, here's the other one. You need to know at one time, listen, this was the other great quote. If you do not know that one time in your life, if you don't believe me, just read Ephesians 1 and 2. At one end time in your life, you belong to the devil. You were a child of the devil. If you don't know that, you'll never see your sinfulness. That's hard sayings. But we got to just read Ephesians 1 and 2. Find out who we all were. Amen? Who we all were. Number 3. So what we've been looking at is 1, 2, and 3. And one was Christ condemns violence, Christ's submission to the will of God in prophecy. Number three, we again do not know how weak we are until tried. Look at 56b, the last half of verse 56. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They come through those doors. They've got guards on every door. And you're going to be given 15 minutes to get out of here. And anybody who's left will kill. Wow. That'd be a trial, wouldn't it? You know what we're susceptible of? Here's the deal. The good news is you stay here, show yourself to be a follower, you're immediately in paradise with Abraham and Isaac and all those guys. I mean, but if we leave, we might show ourselves to be never one of his. We may never return. They all left. They quickly forgot their bold assertions. They forgot their willingness to say that they would, oh, listen, not only will I suffer for you, Lord, I'll die for you. So what did they see? They saw swords. They saw the authorities. They saw the Roman soldiers. And what did they do? They fled. All right. So let us remember, it's in your notes except the last one, and it may be the best one. Almost, I didn't see it till this morning. Spurgeon says, be self-suspicious. Know what you're capable of. Know that you're just as likely to be a quitter as the next guy, except by God. Amen. Number two, keep a spirit of lowliness and self-distrust. Okay? Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your flesh, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And there's nothing we're not capable of unless we watch and pray and be submissive to the will of God and radically obedient to His Word. And lastly, and you know who this is for, we must over and over and over avail ourselves to those things that God has given us to make the Spirit willing to overcome the flesh. What are those? Bible reading. Somebody said in prayer time that Christians are people of prayer. Got another word for you. Christians are people of the Word. Assembling together on Sunday mornings for worship. Coming to Bible study on Wednesday nights. Partaking of the Lord's Supper when we have the Lord's Supper. When we have a godly home meeting, you come to it. All of those things that we do are for the purpose of God's grace being further bestowed upon us, making us more able to do what He would have us to do. May God bless the reading of the Word.